Well, this morning, I'm going to speak a little bit about God's creation. At least I'm going to start out that way. God's a good God. And sometimes, and I know probably every one of us at some point in time, maybe it was when you were 6 years old, I don't know, but you had to stop and think, wow, how did all this in the world happen? And of course, if you ever took science class, hopefully they didn't, well, they might have kept God out of it, but hopefully you saw God in it as they were talking about the creation and all the amazing things that God has done in his creation. In fact, you know, it's highly intricate to look at God's creation to see all that he's done. It's really amazing. And in fact, you probably have to have a science degree to really understand it all. So I'm not here to help you with that because I don't have a science degree. But I have been fascinated over the years to study a little bit about creation and to see the amazing hand of God forming and fashioning something that's so perfect, so unique, so wonderful. That I was like, could it be anything other than a God whose hand has formed and fashioned everything? I'm just going to look at one aspect this morning, and I want to talk about atmosphere. Think about the atmosphere that we live in today. Think about the air that you're breathing right now. We take it for granted. I mean, we don't think about it all the time because we just naturally breathe. It's just part of life. It's just we're set on a natural occurrence to just breathe in, to breathe out. But praise God, we can do it because the air that we need is there. It's all around us. It's surrounding us everywhere we go. Isn't that good? Everywhere we go on this earth, we have air. There's a perfect mixture of oxygen. And I don't know, I'm not here to say it's something like 21% oxygen, then you have carbon dioxide, you have a little argon, you have a whole lot of nitrogen. But it's a perfect mix. You know, if we had too much oxygen, we would get poisoned. It wouldn't be good for us. If we had too little, it wouldn't be enough. But we have the right amount to breathe every day. So God has given us this amazing, and not just us, but for all life. All known life on earth needs oxygen. I think they maybe found a parasite in the sea that doesn't need oxygen, but that's like 99.9% of all life on earth needs oxygen. And it has exactly what we need. We're given what we need. If we think about the atmosphere, the air that surrounds us, we also think about this protective barrier that it gives us. It's amazing. Think about it. If you lived on the moon, which none of us can or, I don't know, will, but it's not a habitation for life. Now, here on Earth, we have fairly temperate, like some people might argue with this, but we have fairly temperate weather. You know, it might be 80 one day, it might be 40 the next, but in the scheme of the things in the universe, that's really, really good. And we should count our, well, we should praise God, right? I was about to say count our lucky stars, but we should praise God because he made it that way. So on the moon, it can get as much as 250 degrees Fahrenheit at its peak heat in the sun. Or on the dark side of the moon, it could be negative 250 degrees Fahrenheit. Yeah, that's not inhabitable. That's not a place to live. God made this earth with an atmosphere that it's like the atmosphere is like a blanket. It's like a warm blanket that keeps and retains heat. It's a good thing, right? Because we need it, because otherwise it would all go to outer space and be lost. But our atmosphere is a protective barrier over us. Do you know, according to NASA, that 100 tons of space debris is hitting the Earth every day? 100 tons of space debris. Now, this is NASA, okay, saying this. And most of it is dust or fine particles coming from outer space, but some of it is asteroids and meteorites that are hitting our atmosphere. And we know something about that, right? We know what happens when things come into our atmosphere. They burn, right? It's just this crazy thing that most things that hit our atmosphere never make it to our Earth, or if they do, they come in little tiny particles. And I know you can find little meteoroids on the Earth, but the ones that that make the moon look like the moon, you know, all pocked up and cratered and all that kind of stuff. Well, that doesn't happen here on Earth, even though there have been some craters created. Our atmosphere burns up all that debris that every day, I mean, we don't really even realize it, but every day is hitting and coming through our atmosphere. But our atmosphere is protective over us. We can also talk about ozone layer, right? That's a word that we've been hearing the last decade, several decades, about ozone, that we actually don't want to lose it because it's a protective barrier from solar UV rays. We know about UV. I mean, when you go out to the sun, you lather up with the, if you're like me, you need to lather up with suntan lotion because I can't hardly make it 20 minutes. But we know too much of those UV rays, it's not good for you. But we actually have a protective barrier around us. In fact, the gas layers in our atmosphere protect us from other things like gamma rays, cosmic rays, X-rays. And we know X-rays are not good for your body. I mean, right? If you know anything about the medical field, you don't want too many X-rays because that can do damage to your body and to your cells. But we have gas layers that actually absorb in our atmosphere. They absorb gamma rays and X-rays and things like that. So they're actually protecting us. In fact, if we didn't have an atmosphere, we'd have to live underground. We really would, because the damage from the sun and the damage from cosmic rays, and I don't even understand all this stuff, but the stuff that bombards our Earth every day, but we don't even realize it, yet because we live in the atmosphere that we live in, we have protection, and we can walk and go about our day, breathing our oxygen, enjoying the sun, maybe even getting a little suntan, not too much, right? And enjoying God's creation. Atmosphere is amazing. When we really stop and think about it, it's amazing what God has given us that no other planet has ever been found, has it? But the Earth has it. And it's by a master creator who intricately put together everything that was needed to give and sustain life. I think it's good to stop and think about things like that. To think what an amazing earth we live in, what an amazing creator we have, and that we have life. Our atmosphere retains water. That's a good thing. That the whole cycle of water coming to earth and going back to the clouds and recycling over and over so that water gets to every part of the earth in different amounts, but that every part of the earth has water. But our atmosphere does it, because if we didn't have an atmosphere, it would be lost into outer space. But again, it's like that blanket effect that keeps it, retains it, and recycles it over and over and over again, sustaining life here on Earth. This is not everything the atmosphere does. I can't cover everything the atmosphere does, but these are some big things that we should be thankful for and grateful for, and that God has done, and we can certainly not take credit for. But suffice it to say, life would not exist on Earth without the right atmosphere. So I praise God for his beautifully, wonderfully made creation that we're affected by every day. And we're affected by it every day, whether we think about it or acknowledge it in our lives. It's still affecting us. But there's not just the atmosphere that God's created over the Earth. There's other kinds of atmosphere that I want to talk about this morning as well. And it's there whether we consciously think about it or not. I want to talk about spiritual atmosphere. It's probably something that you're aware of, or maybe you've experienced it, but you never haven't always had words for what you were experiencing it, but there was something in the spiritual realm that you sensed. And we experience atmosphere really every day. You know, the more sensitive we are, maybe the more aware we are of the atmosphere we're in a spiritual sense. But everywhere you go, there are atmospheres, spiritual atmospheres. Some are very distinct, and you know, and you're very aware of that atmosphere because you've been there. You've sensed the atmosphere in that place, wherever that is. Maybe you have experienced the atmosphere of being in a bar. There's an atmosphere in a bar. And it may not even be the same from place to place. There's atmosphere in a prison. There's spiritual atmosphere in a prison. I can speak to that because I know what that's like to be in a maximum security prison. I can tell you there is an atmosphere there. And I can also tell you Jesus is there too. Absolutely. Have you ever wondered why, and maybe you've seen the news, why an employee of a prison would lose their whole livelihood and help a prisoner escape from prison? Or lose their job by doing things for a prisoner that they were taught and trained? And I've been through the training, I've been through the teaching, like they do it every year. They're like, do not fraternize with prisoners. Do not have conversations other than business, doing your business. The training is there. It amazed me. I think it was just a few months ago that a lady about to retire has been, I think she'd been 20 or 30 years in the prison system. She was about to retire. She helped this person that she came into a relationship with, this man, this convicted murderer who had life in prison, to escape. She developed a relationship with this man. You say, what in the world? And I saw it too. I've seen it too in the prison systems. We've heard stories. Believe me, when they were teaching and training in the prison, they told you stories, real stories. And then not only that, it was while I was working there, I heard stories of, hey, what happened to so-and-so? Yeah, well, they lost their job. They were fraternizing with a prisoner. I was like, really? I know they're smarter than that. I know they can see that coming. The train, everything, but you wonder why in the world? Why? I don't know all the reasons, and there are multiple reasons, but I can say one reason is atmosphere. Because I can tell you, if you get into an atmosphere long enough, and you're not careful, that atmosphere can affect you. It can affect the way you think. It can affect the way you act. It can affect some of the decisions that you make. We have to be careful. Because even somebody who certainly you would think, no, that person would not fraternize, that person wouldn't lose their job, that person, and some people have gone to jail for crimes they've committed helping prisoners. I was like, that doesn't make sense. It absolutely doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense unless over the years, in the atmosphere, in the wrong kind of atmosphere, they begin to make decisions that would really lead them in the wrong way. I can remember going to a carnival when I was a kid. Do you remember carnivals, county carnivals as a kid? Now, I don't know what your experience was, and most of mine was pretty good, but I also remember being in a carnival as a kid, enjoying the cotton candy, enjoying the funnel cake, enjoying some of the rides, not all the rides, some of the rides got me sick, but... And that's not atmosphere, that's just motion sickness. But I enjoyed some of the attractions. But yet I also remember feeling. And I didn't have words as a kid. I didn't have words, but you know, I felt sometimes being in a carnival, just an atmosphere. And it wasn't a good one. It was kind of like, you know, it wasn't just always, it was just kind of hard to put my finger on it, but it was just almost, well, I didn't have words for it. It was just like, it just didn't feel right. That's all I can say. It just didn't feel right. Now, today, I would say it was probably the feeling of being around carnality and some of the people there that work even with the carnival. I mean, it wasn't just everyone, but there was times I had a feeling. It was kind of an icky feeling. And I realized I was feeling atmospheres. You've been there. You've done that. You've probably been in a place, and that if you're spiritually sensitive, you're like, there's something in this atmosphere that's not quite right. You don't always know, but you know there's something off in that atmosphere because there's something in your spirit that's telling you that and saying, hey, be aware. But it's not just these places, right? There's atmospheres wherever we go. Why? Because there's people wherever we go. And people carry atmosphere. Do you know you actually carry atmosphere? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. Right? We talked about this. Even last week, we talked about the difference between visitation and habitation. If we're going to be a habitation for the Lord, that God dwells in us and we welcome him and we make a room for him every day in our lives, you know, we are a habitation, that God dwells in us and that wherever we go, he's there. And that, I was speaking like, as a Christian, and some Christians, we have to make sure we need to break the mindset of visitation where we have time with God and then we leave God in that, whatever it is, maybe it's that devotion time, that your prayer closet, and we leave God there, and then we go about our day. I said, well, that's not Christianity, really. That's not how God lives among his people and dwells among his people. It's not just a visitation. God desires a habitation, a dwelling place in his people. And so we learn that people carry atmospheres, good and bad, right? In fact, we can look more closely in the Bible and we can see the life of Saul and David. I love Saul and David because there's such a contrast given. There's such a stark contrast that we can look at spiritual things. And one thing we can look at is we can look at atmosphere. Now, we mentioned David last time. We mentioned Saul last time. And Saul had an attitude about him that, one, he came from a little old me to a king in the palace. And that wasn't necessarily good for him because he wasn't able to handle that, because he kind of had an any means necessary attitude. That's kind of what grew in him. He felt small, but then he experienced the presence of God. It literally says the presence of God came on him. He prophesied. And people said, is Saul a prophet? Was he? You know, we've never seen him do that, but the presence of God came on him. And there was an atmosphere around him that allowed him to be prophetic. He experienced the power of God going to war. He felt an empowerment of God because he was a timid person naturally. He didn't think so highly of himself, even though he looked very impressive on the outside. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he became bold. He became a leader that would lead the army to victory over the Philistines. And then he got something that he loved, which was the praise of the people. He loved the praise of the people. And he loved that feeling of being empowered. And in fact, whenever he went to war, he did seek God out. But that's kind of where his seeking God stopped. God, I need to win a battle. We need to win a battle. We need you. So I need some time with you. But it didn't really go beyond that. You see, he didn't have a love for God. You don't see any psalms of praise written by Saul. But in contrast, we see this in David, the psalmist, the one who writes love songs to God and praise to the Lord, whose heart is after God. And we really see a stark contrast between these two, because we see Saul wants to serve God, but really only in the sense that God serves his purposes. Okay, I've got some purposes, I got some things accomplished, I need God. And part of the problem with Saul is he takes things in his own hands. He says, well, things are not happening the way they need to be happening. He takes things in his own hands. He pushes the envelope. He says, I'm going to do this, the thing that he actually was supposed to be done by the prophet, Samuel. And he's called out on these things. He's rebuked for these things. But there's a problem. He never repents. I mean, he's kind of sorry because, you know, he got caught and everything. He knew he wasn't doing right. And sometimes, you know, he comes up with excuses for this, that, and the other. But he doesn't repent. And he begins in his life to attract and open the door to a demonic spirit. In fact, it says that further along, he actually calls David to come to play his harp, because David's the worshiper. He plays the harp and he worships the Lord. And you see, there's an atmosphere around David as he worships and gives praise to God that actually calms the spirit of Saul, because Saul is being tormented by a demon. So the atmosphere in Saul's life really goes downhill. But of course, we know that when David leaves, the torment comes back. You see, part of that is David was the one who was praising God. David was the one who was offering the music. David was the one who was worshiping. And that did soothe the soul of Saul, but Saul didn't worship. Saul didn't praise God. Saul didn't do what he needed to do for himself. And the atmosphere that he was under, the oppression that he was under, continued. So Saul had an any means necessary mindset that would led him to seek any source to stay in power and to have power over his enemy. In fact, towards the end of his life, he seeks God, but gives no response. And at this point, Samuel had passed away. So there was no prophet to seek that he had normally sought because he wasn't hearing from God. So what does he do? He says, well, God's not giving me anything. Out of fear. He's doing this all out of fear. And so the fear in his life drives him to seek a witch. To seek a witch who would be a medium for him to actually talk to dead people, to get the help he needed so that he could fight his fights. His life wasn't going so well, and he kept making the wrong mistakes over and over and over again. And it was sad to see. It's even Saul who wants to kill David, and again showing that he would do anything necessary to keep power, even though God had already said that the power, your kingship, is going to go to David. So there are atmospheres, and we have to be careful because atmospheres can change. David, he sinned. We know about his sin. But we also read in Psalm 51 that he was repentant. When the prophet came to him and put his sin before him, he didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to hide behind, well, maybe it was because of this, or maybe it was because of that, or maybe it was because whatever. He didn't do that. He repented. He sought the Lord. He cried out to God. He knew what he had done was grievous. And he sought the Lord. He fasted. He prayed. He gave himself to the Lord. He hated that he grieved the heart of God. It's a much different heart. Our heart's important. Our attitude, the attitude of our heart, is very important. It even has a way of attracting. The atmosphere around David was different. We know he was someone who prayed, he worshiped, he sacrificed unto the Lord, he danced before the Lord, he took great delight in worshiping God, being at the temple. He had a much different heart, and there was a much different atmosphere around him. How can he write things like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? You can't say that for Saul. Saul was full of fear, absolutely full of fear. But David knew that who was with him was God. Through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. God is with me. And I will fear no evil. It's how we can walk through difficult, hard things in this life. How we can walk through the valleys and come out triumphant and victorious because he's with us. And we do not need to fear evil, but to trust God and to give him all of ourselves and not do things that are based out of fear and anxiety and worry. God's calling us to live a life fully in him, not partially in him, but fully in him. Blake Healy, author of Indestructible, may not know that name. He's part of a church that was planted from Bethel in Atlanta. And he's written a couple books, and he has a unique gift. He has a unique gift, and some people are like this. Some people see into the spiritual realm. I do not. And I think there might even be people here in this room who you've seen angels and you've seen demons. And this is something he sees on a daily occurrence. He just grew up with it. He thought it was normal until he realized it was not normal. But he had a vision in church. He was in church one day. And worship was incredible, wonderful. And he saw worshiping angels. He saw you know, what was happening in the worship setting and what the angels were doing in their in glorifying God and how they were responding to the worship of the people. That's habitation right there. That's atmosphere right there. I mean, when the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people, I mean, well, we're actually speaking of atmosphere. There is atmosphere. But he was speaking about the worship. And at the point of the worship service where the children were dismissed and they were going to go outside to another building, like we've had here, to the children's ministry, he was also being released to go over there as well. And he saw demons in the sky. He saw one actually diving down on a couple girls that were making their way over. And it kind of caused him to panic a little bit, like, what do I do? What do I do? Because this kind of sparked a little fear in him. But then what he saw was interesting. These girls minding their business, they were laughing, they were joyful. The worship, you know, the atmosphere of the worship was so awesome, so wonderful. And they were just full of joy. And what he saw in the spirit was the demon came like a predator to do, I don't know, whatever do, but to do something to come upon these children. And a flash of light came in and bounced the demon, like just like kicked it far away, that the demon could not touch. Did the girls ever know? No. Like they, it looked like they had no idea whatsoever. They were just laughing and joyful and going on to the children's ministry. But what is interesting, when somebody sees that in the spirit, it's like, God, that's, I mean, sometimes we say, that's weird. But at the same time, like, what is happening spiritually? And one thing it does speak to me is that there is atmosphere around us. There is God's presence on us that is like the atmosphere even on this earth. It's protective. It's a blessing that's upon us. That there's some things that just are not going to touch us. Again, how could David speak, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Knowing that he has a lifetime of experiencing threats to kill him. And yet God saw him through every one. I think David knew a little something about that. So there's atmosphere, even spiritually, that protects us each and every day. And sometimes we don't even realize what God is doing over us and in us and how he is interceding. Sometimes we don't realize that our prayers for people that are interceding for others, the impact they can have to help that person in their time of need. But I do believe we walk in an atmosphere. And in God, it's powerful. It's a place of protection. It's a place of peace. It's a place that gives us, as the Bible says, a fortress. Or another way of saying it's we're under the shadow of his wings as he puts protection over us. What did Jesus mourn and grieve about the people of Jerusalem when he said, oh, I have longed to take you under my wings. I have longed to hold you close to me, but you wouldn't. But you wouldn't. That was Jesus speaking over Jerusalem. Because those that had been rebellious, those who had pushed away God, the very coming of the kingdom of God, and pushed it far away, it's God's heart to draw his people unto himself, to hold them under his protective wings. We realize that every day we're beneficiaries of God's protection and watch over our lives. The enemy knows something about atmosphere too. And you know, he's tried, he's been trying, and you know something about that. He's worked to try to build his atmosphere in your life. That's what he does. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to be hopeless. He wants you to be shameful. He wants you to hide your sins. Hide things that, oh, God couldn't love you. Right? The enemy wants to build things, atmospheres, and people that keep them from the grace of God, that keep them from the goodness of God, that keep them from experiencing what God has for their lives. The enemy tries to build atmospheres in people where things will only get worse, that we'll just lose and never regain. He wants to build that attitude in people that we're beaten, we'll never have victory. And atmospheres can get oppressive. They can even lead people to depression. You know, the enemy constantly wants to use accusation as a tool to accuse us of things that we've been forgiven for, that God has wiped clean. He says, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Why are you still dealing with that sin that I've forgiven? Depression is a strategy that the enemy uses to render people hopeless when our hope is in him, but yet even Christians could get to a place. We can. I've seen it even in my own family where depression can be onset. Even and it's anybody. Even I know Chris Valentin. If you know who Chris Valentin, I'm not going to go through his testimony, but he speaks about a six-month period of his life where he was deeply depressed, and he was a pastor in a church. It wasn't before he came to Christ. He was a pastor. But yet the weight of the world, and a lot of, he said, was sleepless nights, worrying, anxious about a lot of things that were happening in his life that were seemed to be out of control. But he stayed up night after night until he was exhausted, until depression started setting in and became a deep place. And he saw it. He understood that it was the enemy putting this on him. But when God showed him and lifted that, even for a moment, he knew by faith that he was going to come out of it. And he did. If you want, I can certainly make that testimony available on Word Out Wednesday. But look at that. It's a wonderful testimony of even how a pastor can go through that valley. And we wonder, how can a pastor be depressed where he doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to go to work, life doesn't seem worth even living. Addiction is another stronghold. Addiction, people, you know, the enemy tries to get people into whatever, addicted to whatever. And we have a culture where there's a lot of addiction. The enemy tries to get and build in people's lives. The enemy doesn't want people to see the light. He doesn't want people to walk out of darkness. He wants people to be bound in bondage and lies, deceived and blinded, so that they cannot know the truth. That was also something that the book, in Blake Healy's book, he talked about even counseling people, that sometimes he would counsel people and he would see in the spiritual realm that literally there was a cloud over people. Not the kind of spiritual cloud that Israel walked with in the desert, but this kind of blinding cloud that kept people from seeing the truth. And it's almost like you speak the truth, but out of the lens of what they could see, it just seemed like they couldn't see the truth that he was speaking to them, because they were covered in this cloud. And I can actually speak to that in some ways. I haven't seen that in the spiritual realm. Like, some people can see that in the spiritual realm, but I've certainly felt that. Again, I can go back to knowing what it's like to live in a prison. And I say this because my wife actually spoke to me one time and says, "Yeah, Mark, when you came home, it really seemed like there was a cloud over you." And I say, "Yeah, I don't feel too good. I feel kind of down." And I remember that, because saying that, it's like, it kind of hit me. It's like, you know, there's a spiritual reality to that. It's like, whether you like it or not, when you go into a place and you spend a lot of time there, there's an environment, there's an atmosphere there. And God kind of reminded me, even as I was preparing this, is I know what it's like working in a prison. I know the atmosphere you come in daily, and I also know there's Christ in there as well, because there's people ministering, and that they see that there's their mission. And they carry an atmosphere into that place intentionally. And I know the difference. Like, you know, I know what it's like when on Thursday at the end of the week, you just feel like, you know, I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I need to rest. And feeling kind of heavy. And then coming on Sunday morning, coming before the Lord, praising God, and feeling how the different atmosphere in the comparison is just radically different. Because it's almost like when you come to praise God, when you come to give worship, it's almost like things start lifting off of you. And though I can't see it, it's like you feel it. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where sometimes you're just praising God, you're giving him praise, you're giving him glory, you're having an intimate time with him, whether it's in church or whether it's at home or wherever you're at, and you just feel like some things are just lifting off of you. But that's happening in the spiritual realm, and it's probably very much exactly what's happening, that things are lifting off of you. Because the atmosphere you're in. Well, the atmosphere is important. And we also need to understand that faith is an atmosphere, as just like unbelief is an atmosphere. Because if we walk in it, it's like that's an atmosphere we carry. And God calls us to live a life of faith. God calls us to live in an atmosphere to overcome. And it's birthed in a place with God. And we get to that place where faith grows in us. It builds an atmosphere in us as well that we know that God is able, that God is the overcoming one, that his victory is our victory. When we start getting this in us, it starts developing even an atmosphere in us that changes things. We know that we can look at our enemies, and we know that we can still have peace, and we can experience peace, even in the midst of our enemies. And we know we can walk out of prisons that the enemies try to put us in. We can overcome depression. We can sing songs of freedom. When that work of faith in God works more and more in us, we start to believe there's nothing that our God can't do, and there's nothing that he cannot do in us and through us. It starts to grow, and there's an atmosphere even of faith that we can carry in the Lord. And what he has, he gives. It's yours. It's mine. And really, once we get that, once we get set in that way, we're fully set in the rock, there's really not much the enemy can do. There's really nothing the enemy can do because his deception no longer works. We're no longer deceived by his tricks. It's almost like the enemy tries to put us back to the carnival idea, back into the hallway of mirrors. You know, you've been in the hallway of mirrors where everything is distorted. Everything that you see when you look at yourself is distorted, and you never get a true picture of what's really there. And the enemy wants us to spend life constantly going through a hall of mirrors, distorted and disoriented and lost. But once we know and understand the tricks, and we know who we are, and we don't need those mirrors to know who we are, but we find ourselves in the Word of God, in the presence of God, in his truth, then we can literally walk out of that deception, any kind of deception the enemy wants to put before us. And his Word literally is like a truth hammer. It can literally destroy those mirrors, and we can just bust right through and walk right out. You know, once we see it, once we see what the enemy does, it's really like it's a bag of tricks. And that we know what we have in God is something so precious, so wonderful that we don't want anything else. Colossians 3, 12, 17. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. Paul speaking to the church, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God and gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There is an atmosphere of our heart that we're to have. Paul's even telling us ways of creating an excellent heart atmosphere with God. I remember going through a time that was challenging for me, and it seemed like the pastor on Sunday mornings, it seemed like every week he was speaking on Thanksgiving, having a heart of gratitude that Paul speaks about here. And that wasn't the topic of his sermon every Sunday, but it just seemed like he was speaking about that every Sunday. And I realized that it's what I needed to hear. And that it was the Holy Spirit who was almost like putting a highlighter over the words gratitude, thanksgiving. And it was during that time that the Lord was even showing me that, you know, that sets atmosphere in your own heart. Whether you're grateful or whether you're complaining all the time. Whether you go to God and say, God, I may be going through some difficult times. It may be hard or challenging, but Lord God, I have this to be thankful for. I have this to be. And you start naming the things that you're thankful for and you're grateful for. And then you let your heart think about those things and meditate on those things. And all of a sudden, your heart actually begins to change from the things that you were complaining about and griping about and you didn't like. And you have a renewing of your mind and of your heart. I needed to hear that, and I'm so grateful that the pastor spoke often about gratitude, because he knew that his people, the people in the pews, the things that were coming against them daily, he was admonishing and saying, be grateful. Constantly come back to gratitude. It's a key. It's a key to keeping the atmosphere of your heart in a right place before God. It's key. Be thankful, even in hard times. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's really where we need to be every day. That we're to have our being in him. We find ourselves in him, fully in him. That our life is in him. We are to dwell in him. And it sounds like full immersion because it is full immersion. It's a life fully in him. It's not a partial life where I have some of my life in him and then some of my life outside of Christ, outside. It's not just a little dab of religion will do you. I think a lot of Christians kind of suffer even in the atmosphere of their heart because they have this segmented life. I talked a little bit about that last week. This segment of Christian life and then non-Christian life. And it's almost like trying to serve two masters when eventually you love the one and hate the other. But it's a life fully immersed. God wants you to have an atmosphere, the atmosphere of heaven. He wants you to live in this world, but to carry his atmosphere with you wherever you go. And boy, it makes a difference. I can tell you what it was like to show up a Monday morning at prison when I worshiped on Sunday. And when I was praying, it affected my prayer going to work, it affected my worship, and it affected my attitude. It affected how even I looked at work. And I had to make decisions because, you know, I don't know about what your workplaces were like, but there was always, you know, prison can be a negative place, but it doesn't matter, whatever water cooler, whatever it is, there's conversations going on. You know, there's the negativity of certain conversations. There's the gossip corner. There's the stuff that when you finally realize spiritually, it's like, you know, it's just not good to partake. And there's decisions, not even whether it's the gossip corner or whatever it is like you have a decision to say, wait a minute. When I start realizing about atmospheres, is there's an atmosphere around that. They're complaining about the boss. They're complaining about work hours. They're complaining about this. They're complaining about that. And it's just a big complain festival. I've been around that. And you know what? Can I be honest? I've partaken in it. And I can look back and say, yeah. What is it like to get over there and say, yeah, man, that's a mess. I can't stand that. I can't believe he did that. I mean, and you start imbibing of it. And guess what? You'll start carrying it. When you start partaking in it, there's a decision. And I also know the other side is saying, wait a minute, God, you're saying not to partake. Maybe I can bring a positive word. Maybe I can bring something that's a totally different mindset. Or maybe I'm just too stay out. And say, no, I'm not going to engage. And there's decisions like that every day. I mean, I'll be honest. There's movies we don't need to watch. There's entertainment that, there's atmosphere on that entertainment. The way it was created, the spirit behind the creation of that, it's not good for your spirit. And I don't know, I've experienced it. I mean, I remember being working at a summer camp that we all went to a movie. I didn't necessarily choose the movie, but they said, this is the movie to watch. We all went to the movie. But it was one of those movies where half the guys, maybe all the guys, got up and walked out. It was like, no. I mean, here we are, we're trying to serve Christ. And that's, the atmosphere on this movie is absolutely no good. Sometimes we need to discern the atmosphere, discern the spirits. But one thing we do need to do, and Dutch Sheets speaks about this. Dutch Sheets, strong intercessor, was a pastor of a church, now is doing a lot of prayer intercessory ministry around the nation. But he speaks about the time that God challenged him to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. All right, you understand about thermostats and thermometers. Well, you know, we know, even sensing, we can sense sometimes the temperature in the room. And sometimes even in our spirit, we can sense spiritual atmospheres. And pray about that. Ask God, give me greater discernment in my spirit. But his challenge was, it's like, wait a minute, but you're more than that. You're also a thermostat, and you can actually affect atmospheres that you're around. And so he was at home, and he was saying that in his house, people were kind of grumpy. People were kind of, you know, irritable. It's like, whatever it was, people kind of woke up, and it was like, what's going on here? And then he started praying. He's like, Lord, I don't like the atmosphere of my house right now. And God spoke back. He said, well, why don't you change it? And that's not something you would say, well, and it hit him. It's like, wait a minute. You mean I can? Do you mean just me right now? And so he decided he wouldn't tell anybody. He didn't want people just to do what he said. He prayed. He just walked around the house and prayed quietly for 5 minutes, just started praying for the atmosphere to shift. And then he said, it wasn't hours later, it was within minutes after he prayed, that people all of a sudden were happy, they were talking, they were vibrant, they had life in them. And it's like somebody hit a switch. He said, my goodness, Lord, you're teaching me something here, that we can affect atmospheres. He said a similar thing happened in his church when he was pastoring. He looked around and he said, things just were kind of flat. Things weren't happening. He said, Lord, I don't like this. It doesn't seem like the atmosphere is flowing here. And Holy Spirit says, why don't you change it? He says, oh, okay. And so he got with his associate and they started praying over things. And he said, it was almost like a switch. It was like the Holy Spirit just came in the room and people started worshiping. And all of a sudden that flatness left. So I think there's even things that we can do and have authority in. If we are in Christ, really walking in his authority, he gives us authority even to change atmospheres. You've probably even heard miracle stories like that. Maybe watch some of those movies where the teacher comes into the school and it's just a hard knock school. And actually, one of Dutch associates does speak about that when she was in a school and it seemed like nobody was learning. It was just a rough school. You go and teach a class. I don't know if Ken, you ever experienced that. You go teach a class and half the people just want to sleep in the class and nobody's really paying attention. And it's like, this was that school. This was the school that she'd worked in, and she was a first year teacher. And she was like, nobody taught me anything in school about this. And she said, okay, now I've got to go to spiritual resources, to where my educational resources are not going to work. And she did. She started praying. She started seeking God. She said she would even walk up, she'd pray in her room, walk the halls praying. And in fact, what God ended up showing her was in the storage closet, she was a literature teacher, in the storage closet there was these books, The Cross and the Switchblade. Remember that? That's years ago. Nikki Cruz, gang leader, comes to Christ through David Wilkerson's ministry in New York City and wrote a book. And here it is in this high school in the storage closet. She's like, "Ah, Lord, I think you left this for me." And so she goes out and she takes it off the shelf and she teaches it to her classes, literature, but she engages them in the story of what happened and what was going on. And she caught, the people woke up. They start sleeping in the class. They start talking about these things. And to a point, she was having such success in her class that the Lord spoke to her about inviting Nikki Cruz to come to the public high school to speak. And at first, it was no, 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 and more no's. But she didn't feel led to give up. She felt, okay, I know I've gotten no's, but she kept at it, almost like the lady before the judge just kept knocking until she got the answer that she felt like God was going to give her. And that was that Nikki Cruz could come and speak to 2,000 students in the auditorium. It happened. It took place in Texas at that high school. And he couldn't give an altar call, but he could talk to people afterwards. And so when he invited people, if you would like to just talk to me afterwards, many people came down. Many people came down to talk to him. And yes, he did lead people to the Lord. And yes, it began to change that high school radically. We can take the Spirit of God into public places. We absolutely can. Because we carry an atmosphere with us. You're an atmosphere carrier. What you do in your time of worship, what you do in the meditation on the Word, what you do as a church, as a body, corporately worshiping God, interceding for others, in your prayer life, all these things, they're spiritual things happening. Things that we can't see. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we can't. But there are things that are being affected in the spiritual realm. And then it grows and builds in us a work that God wants to do and that we carry with us. So think about that. The next time you think about your home and you think about it, wait a minute. Have I neglected my time with God? What's the atmosphere like in my house? What's the atmosphere like in my home? Have I been dedicating it like that song, last song, have I been consecrating it, consecrating myself to the Lord, consecrating my household to the Lord, that what we do in our house, we worship, we pray. This is time given to the Lord. I know I've had to pray prayers in my house. And when I think my wife and I figured out some things, even that the enemy likes to attach itself in any way possible and come home with you, sometimes you have to tell them to get lost. And say, no, you're not welcomed here. We want the Spirit of God in this place, dwelling here richly. Let this be a place of prayer and worship and where we can minister to people, invite people to your home as a place where God dwells, a place where His Spirit is welcomed. And may ministry happen in your own home, in your own house, and wherever you go. So that's a little bit of a challenge this morning, but think about the atmosphere. Consider it and say, Lord, I want to walk with you every day. Why would I want to walk outside of your presence? Because he naturally gives us things that we don't even think about, but he's things that cover us as he is with us. And Lord, we don't want to do anything else. If there is sin in our life, repent. Bring it before God. Don't let there be anything. Be like David. Even as grievous as maybe, bring it before the Lord. Be free from it. And let God restore the atmosphere that he wants in your life. To give you the freedom that he wants you to have. The fullness of his Spirit in you. So I want to pray for that this morning. I pray that too, if there's anything that you just feel like you just need to lay before the Lord, just do that. Do that in this time of prayer. Give that to God. And let him fill you and build the atmosphere he wants in you. It's really a place of surrender. Say, Lord God, build that atmosphere, your atmosphere in me.